Well, we are reading through. I pray that you've joined us on the great adventure. If you haven't, it's not too late. You can join at any time. We're reading through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 3 years. And this week's reading is in a challenging portion of Scripture in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11 through 14. The book of Leviticus is about being a holy people for God, and God gives them a way to be separated from the world and separated to Him for His plans and His purposes. In chapter 11, we see that they have a new diet. Foods they're not supposed to eat. Later in Deuteronomy, it tells them the foods they can eat. Chapter 12 is about sacrifices that happen after a boy or a little girl is born into the family. Just that picture of our families need the blood of covering of sin, because all of us have broken families, if you will, in the sense of sin. And then chapter 13 and 14 are two long chapters that deal with this thing called leprosy. And the title of our message today is The Leper's Cleansing. And so what we want to discover is not only what God gave to the children of Israel to protect them. There was a health benefit, there was a medical or medicinal practice that is taking place that we're are observing through chapter 13 and 14, but also there's a practical lesson for us, spiritually speaking, because there's probably no greater disease in the Bible that is a great illustration of what sin does in our life, like leprosy. And so we're going to build that bridge to New Testament truth and application for our lives about this picture. But we want to see the cleansing of the leper. Now in chapter 13, there, anytime somebody broke out with a skin condition, and it's broader than what we know today as leprosy, we call it Hansen's disease. It's very narrow, it's very specific. And Hansen's disease cannot be cured, but it can be arrested if it's discovered early. And so what the topic in chapter 13 is broader than just Hansen's disease. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody that has Hansen's disease or leprosy. It's quite a dramatic scene. Years ago, Tammy and I were in India, and we were ministering, and we were going to, they said the next stop is a leper colony. I'd never been to a leper colony. I'd never hung out with a bunch of people with leprosy. So I asked our guide, I said, so what should I expect? He says, I have no idea. This is my first time. I said, you're taking me on your first trip to the leper colony. That's comforting. I said, I don't know who to touch. I don't know who to hug. I don't know what to do. And he says, just do whatever the Lord leads you to do. And so they put us in a room that was basically the size of somebody's large living room, and we had 30 to 40 people with leprosy there. And when the people came in, there were people with outbreaks of leprosy. Their hands were bandaged up, their foot was bandaged up, blood was coming through the gauze and various things. People without noses, without fingers, and the majority of them were Christians. And we went there to worship with them, to encourage them in God's word, but we went with bags of shoes. Now, why do you go to a leper colony with bags of shoes? Because leprosy is an insidious disease, and this is the way it works. First of all, it shows up just under the surface, and then it begins to manifest itself most in the extremities, the fingertips and the tips of your toes, and then it works inward as it begins to slowly destroy your body. And what happens is it desensitizes your nerves, so you can't see, can't feel. So you grab a hot dish, like a pan on the stove, but because the nerve endings are dead, you don't realize it, and you grab a hold of it, but you can't even feel that it's burning you. And slowly what happens is they lose fingers or toes, or they'll rub their nose so much that they'll literally just rub their nose off their face because they can't feel it. It's not that your fingers fall off from leprosy, it's that they begin to be injured and amputated and lost in that way. And so in that scene, the reason that we took these bags of shoes is that lepers, when they're asleep in the rat-infested area of India where they are, rats would come at night and actually eat their feet or eat their toes. But they can't feel it, so they don't wake up. And so they sleep with shoes on, and we were taking them shoes. Now, I can't quite describe to you what it's like to be in a room filled with people with leprosy in extreme heat, and the body smells that are there. Just don't linger too long on that thought. But let me tell you, it's quite graphic. It's almost suffocating. And so, though as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's broader. Any kind of skin affliction, you would end up going to the priest. But the reason that that's a picture of sin is that sin starts below the surface, starts from our hearts, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 15. Where does sin come from? It comes from our hearts, that we are fallen, sinful creatures. What happens is it's just below the surface. It begins to work its way and get a foothold in the extremities of our life. We begin to open the door, and then it works its way deeper and deeper and deeper until it has us by the throat. And it has us in our internal organs, if you will, in a spiritual sense. And what you and I want to know is how to get cleansed and forgiven of our sinful leprosy. How we can be declared, if you will, clean. And so we're going to look at that in this passage of Scripture, the cleansing of the leper. We're going to look at the pronouncement that he is clean. We're going to look at the presentation that he is now available for service. And the third, the consecration that he's set apart now for God's usefulness. And that's what we want to experience. And we're going to see the personal applications in our own life. Now let's read as we start in chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Follow along with me, and we'll be making the New Testament application to our own personal lives. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy," and notice this, "and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." Now what happens with leprosy, as I mentioned, it starts below the surface, but the cause of leprosy when it's diagnosed as leprosy is this. You have a skin condition, you bring it to the priest checks it out, maybe measures it. And he says, "Okay, now you're going to be in quarantine for 7 days, and I'm going to see if it grows or it diminishes or it stays put." And after 7 days, if it's growing and it's declared to be an infectious skin condition, now you are declared unclean and you have to live outside the camp, because leprosy always isolates people. That's what sin does. Sin isolates us. It moves us away from our loved ones. It moves us away from our family. And if we stay in the midst of it, oftentimes the breakdown in the relationship is just filled with friction and fractured emotions and all kinds of things. And so in this case, in an unusual way, the leper's clean. And so the priest goes out, number one, the priest goes outside the camp. Why? Because the leper can't come inside the camp. The leper is not now allowed in the congregation of the Lord, the family of the Lord, if you will. And so the priest has to go outside the camp. We see in this Jesus, our great high priest. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that Jesus went outside the gate. He went outside the city. He went outside the camp to die upon the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus met you and I in our situation of sin and leprosy, if you will. He went outside the camp. And so he goes out there and he sees this person and they're clean. And so now he's able to go through a process of cleansing through this offering. And let me tell you, this is one of the most fascinating offerings of all the offerings, because every piece of the offering points to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so as we unfold that for you, notice that there were some things there that were necessary. In verse 6, it says, "As for the living bird, he shall take it," backing up to verse 5, "the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water." Now there's two birds, and these two birds represent in this New Testament, on this side of the cross, if you will, an incredible illustration how Jesus brings cleansing to you and I. The two birds, if you want to represent deity in the sacrifices, you represent it with birds. Not with a lamb. Jesus also is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But in this picture, birds fly in the atmosphere. They fly in the heavens, if you will. And there was one clean bird, and then they took, if you will, the picture is taking deity, the Son of God, and putting him in an earthen vessel. The jars of clay, if you will. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The Bible calls us earthen vessels, so it's easy to make that extrapolation that now Jesus has taken on human flesh. We call it the incarnation. He's the God-man. He was God who took on human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so he now is killed in his body, his human body, in this earthen vessel, and his blood is shed, but it's over running water. Jesus promised that if anybody came to him, they would experience these living waters of the Holy Spirit. And so the regeneration and the picture of this cleansing and this forgiveness is so powerful because it's a picture of Jesus taking on human flesh and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and being crucified, if you will. And then there are three other dimensions. Now, these other three dimensions, it says in verse 6, as for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. At the end of verse 7, it says, let the living bird loose in the open field. So then they take, if the first bird is a picture of God taking on human flesh in an earthen vessel and dying to bring cleansing, then the second bird is a picture of the resurrection. Because how can you kill a bird and then, you know, get the picture of that? Well, you need two birds, right? And so, but it was, the bird was to be taken with the bird and the wood, and the scarlet and the hyssop, cedar wood. What did Jesus die upon? He died upon a cross, right? So you take the cedar wood. What did Jesus wear before he went to the cross? A scarlet robe. The soldiers took off his robe and they put on the scarlet robe that is a picture of royalty to mock him. They mock Jesus. So he's going to the cross, they put on a scarlet robe, and well, what about the hyssop? The hyssop is a strong bush-like plant that is long, and then they took, when Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they took a sponge. There was sour wine there, which was actually an anesthetic for those who were being crucified. And they had a sponge, and they would put it in that, and then they couldn't reach their mouth. And so they put it on a stick, which was this hyssop branch, and then they reached it up and Jesus tasted it. When he tasted it, he rejected it because Jesus was not going to have any painkiller deaden the price of sins that he paid for you and I. And so everything comes together, and then at the end of that, the bird is covered in the blood, and then they let the bird go, and he goes flapping away with the blood going off of his wings as a picture of the resurrection King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who conquer sin and death for you and me. If you wonder about that, look what, just going through the process, a couple of verses about the wood and the scarlet and the hyssop. In Acts 5:30, it says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Peter loves that picture of being hanged on a tree. We know that the cross is made of wood, and some people say we even know the kind of wood, because what kind of wood was in the sacrifice? Cedar wood. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 28, and they stripped him, speaking of Jesus, and put a scarlet robe on him. John 19, 29 says, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. It was this picture, if you will, that grabbed a hold of David when David went through such terrible sin. He likened it to leprosy when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, when he had Uriah killed, and he went through this terrible season of sin in his own life. He says in Psalm 51, 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What was David saying? He said, my sin was like leprosy, and I need the kind of cleansing that the leper goes through. I need that, because that's what sin is like. It's like the disease of leprosy. And so after that, it says, then the priest was to take the blood, and he flicks it, seven times. The number seven is, it's a complete work. That's what seven means. It's a complete work. Jesus, when he hung on that cross for your sins and my sins, he said, it is finished. He could complete that so that he could pronounce us, you and I, look at the end of verse seven, in the middle of verse seven, and he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. So we're pronounced to be clean. Now, the next part is the presentation, and this is beautiful. Just track with me. Hopefully you're not, it's not nap time. Track with me. Leviticus is not nearly as boring as some people think it is. Jesus is throughout the scriptures. Check this out. In verse 8 through 11, he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair of his head and his beard, check it out, and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. Verse 10, and on the eighth day he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. Then the priest shall make him clean, shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Notice he starts outside the camp with the priest, but now he's pronounced clean. So where's he going to come? He gets to come home. He comes home to his tent. He comes home to his family. There's a reunion of his family. And he stays there. He shaves off all the hair of his body there, and he hangs out at his tent at home for 7 days with all of the hair of his body shaved. Now, after 7 days, he once again shaves all the hair of his body. I mean, this leg hair from head to toe, he shaves off all his hair, and it even includes his eyebrows. So here's a guy standing with is absolutely shaved, as bald as can be. What's he look like? He looks like a newborn baby. He looks like a newborn baby, right? So we're to be born again. And so here's this picture of sin. He's brought outside the camp. He's brought to his tent. Family reunion. Because reconciliation with Jesus just does that work. And then he comes to the house of the Lord. But now he has this picture. Even his eyebrows are shaved. You know, he just looks like that newborn baby. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a new birth that's necessary. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Have you ever wanted to have a new start? You ever wanted to have a new, fresh start? In verse 10, it says, and on the eighth day. Do you know the eighth day is what you and I are doing here right now? Did you know that? There are 7 days in the week, correct? But Sunday is the first day of the week. Most of us live like it's the last day of the week, right? We work hard and then Sunday comes. But the eighth day is the Lord's day. It's after the 7 days, and Jesus rose from the dead. Why are we celebrating here today? We call this the Lord's day. It's the first day of the week. And that's when he was presented. Here we are, you and I, cleansed. At one time, we were far from God. We had broken so many relationships by our own sin and our own leprosy. But then this great high priest, he came to us and he found us in our sin, and he brought us first in redemption with himself, and then in reconciliation with our family. And then he brings us to the house of the Lord and he says, you've now been born again. You have this new birth. You have this new quality of life that is transformative. So we have the pronouncement, you're clean. We have the presentation here at the house of the Lord with the people of the Lord. Then we have the consecration in verse 13 through 18. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. So he's been pronounced clean. He's now been presented in his new birth, and now he's consecrated. He's set aside for God's service. We looked at this last week, didn't we? Those who are with us, the need for a priesthood. The priests, if they were going to function, they needed the blood on their right ear so they could hear the word of God now, and they needed it on their right thumb so they could do the will of God, and then they needed it on their right foot so they could walk with God. Now, the leper actually follows in their footsteps to become a priest, to function, but it has one more step. He has anointing oil on his ear, on his thumb, and on his foot. So now he has the power. Not only has he been cleansed by the blood of the sacrifice to now hear God's voice and do God's will and to walk with God, but now he has the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, and everything that God has given him to hear God's word, to do God's will, and to walk in fellowship with God. Now, the beauty of all of this is so incredible in its typology and in its symbolism and what God has done for us. One day, as we now build the bridge from everything that we've just shared with you, and building the bridge to Jesus. One day, Jesus, in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "It happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded." What's he saying? What sacrifice did he tell him to go make? The one we just walked through. Exactly, the one we just walked through from Leviticus 14. So this man with leprosy, it says he was full of leprosy, and he falls down at Jesus' feet, and he says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." This is a fascinating thing. Lepers don't ask for healing, they ask for cleansing. Once again, a great illustration for us understanding sin. What do we need? We need cleansing. We also need healing. We need emotional healing, psychological healing, spiritual healing, physical healing. All these things are available for us in the Lord Jesus. Now, when it comes to the confession part, it tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, or I should start at verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son," does what? "It cleanses us from all sin." But it comes from a motivation of a heart that's now ready to change. As I talk to you about cleansing, as I talk to you about forgiveness, as I talk to you about being pronounced clean and presented for God's service and consecrated, now cleansed and empowered by the Spirit of God to be used by the God of the universe for his glory and for his kingdom, the thing that lies between the brokenhearted sinner outside the camp and the glory of what God wants to do in your life is this thing called a recognition and repentance in my life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 tells us, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Godly sorrow leads us to the place that I'm sick and tired of living outside the camp. I'm sick and tired of living a defiled life. I'm sick and tired of being an unclean individual in my anger, in my hatred, in my unforgiveness, in my bitterness, in my lust, in my sexual sin, in my drunkenness, in my drug addiction, in my gossip, in my malicious thoughts and intents towards people. The envy and jealousy of my soul, we finally get sick and tired of the plague of the uncleanness of our own leprosy. And we finally say, "I want to change my mind. I want to change my direction." You see, life's this way. You know, you grow up, and life's like going down a big hallway in a hotel room. You ever been in a hotel room? You come at the end, and here's this long hallway, and there's all these doors to the right and left. And because we have this sin nature inside, as we go through life, it's like we open up this doorway and we look in here about the sin that's in here. Oh, it's covetousness, it's greediness, it's materialism. And we look in there, but you know, that doesn't really attract us or pull on us because that's not who you are. So you kind of shut the door, you poke your head in there, but that's not really you. And you go down the hallway and you open another door. Here's anger and hatred and violence. You go, "That fits me a little better." And you go in there and you hang out for a while. But then you come out of that and you go, hey, you know, you can't really live in that place. And you go down the hallway and then you open a door and here's a door into the internet world of pornography. And the door closes behind you and you're there for the next 25 years of your life, a prisoner. What happens is it begins to break down your family. It begins to push you outside the camp. It begins to fracture all the relationships you have. It pushes you away from, far away from the things of God. For other people, that's not their thing. You know, but sometime in that room, you go, you know what? I got to be clean. I got to be transformed. For another, they get out of that room and they go down the hallway and here's a room of unforgiveness. And people have hurt you and they've wronged you. And you're one of these people that, oh, you have a notebook filled with everything somebody's ever done to you. And you like to get even. And you like to thrash them anytime their name comes up. And there's this poison, this leprosy. It started below the surface, but now it's a dominating factor of a bitter, angry, resentful, miserable person. And there you are in that room. Somewhere along the line in our life, it's like the prodigal there feeding the pigs, where it says he came to himself. In that moment, he saw where he, all of a sudden, there's like this, he has an epiphany. The light bulb goes on. He has an aha moment. He goes, what am I doing here? You ever had that happen in your life? What am I doing here? How did I get here? I didn't plan on being an alcoholic. I didn't plan on being a drug addict. And you know what happens is a leper. What's their identity from then on? That's what they're called. They're a leper. Who's this guy that's at Jesus' feet? He doesn't have a name. It's not Bill. It's not George. It's not Al. No. He is now identified so intrinsically and so closely with the sin, he's a leper. We say that person's a meth addict. That person's a drunk. That person's an alcoholic. That person's an angry, bitter man. And all of a sudden, you are defined by your sin. That's your definition. That's what they call you. That's who you are. Angry, resentful. Oh, that guy's just, he's just a greedy jerk. That's his life. That's what he's defined as. But you finally discover, you know what? I need to get clean. Now, Jesus cleansed this man, and he reached out and touched him because I want you to know that the question he asked was so pertinent, wasn't it? Are you willing? Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And then he tells him, you go and you go through the sacrifice that we just went over. Now, Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, you see, his disciples began to function as the priests of Aaron's family, but it's a new covenant. They're really out of bounds, if you will, in an Old Testament sense, but Jesus is starting something new. It tells us in Mark chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, so they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons, and notice what the disciples did, and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The disciples went out. I think they just poured the oil in the left hand. They're out there, they're praying for the sick, they're taking their right hand, and they're anointing these people. In the case of the leper, they would anoint the leper and what was ever left in the hand, then they would put it on his head like that. You know, when we come together, you guys, this is an atmosphere, I just want you to know, maybe you're not privy to it. We are not a bunch of people that have our act together, that's why we hang out, for the first church of the good, right? Amen. This is a broken-hearted hospital. It's an emergency room for sinners. That's what this place is. It's a place where you can get clean. It's a place where you can get washed. It's a place where you can experience the healing of God. It's the place where we focus on the Lord, and God can move. God will move. He's willing to touch our lives. Notice what James says about our gathering here, and I'm going to apply it to our time here together. In James chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. This is about a church gathering. We've gotten together. Some of you are suffering. You're suffering with health issues. You're suffering financially. You're suffering with relationship problems. You're suffering, and you came in, and man, you just, all the way here, you were just praying, God, just speak to me. Throw me a lifeline of hope. I just need a word of encouragement. I got my back against the wall. God, help me in this season of suffering. Every single time we get together as a church, there are people that come in suffering, right? And you have that heart for prayer. And then there are those who are cheerful. He says, Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Some of you came in here, man, you're singing all the way down Hit Road. You're so excited about Jesus. You got the music up and you and the family are singing. And we heard you this morning. You were the most exuberant, the loudest, and the person that can't clap on time. But you don't care. You are having so much fun. You're just filled with the joy of the Lord. You're just, woo, Jesus is good, man. I just got the raise, or I just got married. I just had a baby, whatever. Man, life's good. Life's that way, right? We all have that experience. There are times we come in and we're suffering. Our heart's broken. That's real life. We don't come in with a bunch of plastic faces like we're spiritual robots. How are you? Praise the Lord. He's good. Well, when you go to religious places, that's what they do. They just put on the phony smile. You got to have airs. You got to dress right. You got to look right. You can't let anybody know you got problems, right? Because you'll be thought unspiritual. Man, we come here to cry together, you guys. And we come together to rejoice together, too, because there's a lot of joy in the Christian life. But there's suffering, there's hardship. And then he goes on, he says in verse 14, is anyone sick among you? Or is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We also, some of us are sick. You got physical, you've been struggling with health problems. You've been back and forth to the doctor. You're struggling with your health. You've got all kinds of issues and you're sick. And it says to call for the elders of the church and they'll anoint you with oil and the prayer that is offered in faith will bring recovery. But some of us we're brokenhearted emotionally. It's not just a physical healing we need, it's an emotional healing. It's a psychological healing. I'm not right. I need to somehow get right with the Lord. Some of us, you know what, we've been living in sin. And the reason we're really struggling, we just need to come clean and just need to confess. It says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you might be healed. I promise you there's nothing that you are struggling with or that you would be confessing that we haven't heard because we're all a body of fallen, broken sinners. I don't know about you and where you're at this morning, but we want to have a time of healing and cleansing. This is a bona fide healing service right now, and God wants to work. And I'm going to have the worship team come back out here, and we're going to sing two songs, and it'll be time of prayer. I want you to know, don't look at your watch, okay? I saved the time. We got the time, okay, you guys? Then we say, hey, it's over. Let's get out. Don't leave. Don't go anywhere. We're going to have the worship team come out, and we're going to have a prayer team come down here, and these are godly men that want to pray for you. If you want to confess and pray your sin and pray for with one another, if you just need emotional healing, physical healing, whatever it is, you need cleansing, you need healing, you need wholeness. You've been outside the camp. You've busted up some relationships. But I want you to know there's a way to come home. And Jesus made that way, just as that man was at Jesus' feet. And said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And the blood of Jesus gives us that opportunity. And we just want to be open to all that the Lord would do by his Spirit as we pray and we seek him. Now, these guys are up here, and I just want to invite you as we begin to sing. We're going to sing these two songs, and you can get in lines. You can come up here. You can do whatever. But after that, we'll sing a closing song, stand and dismiss. But then the prayer can continue. But I feel like, especially this week, for whatever reason, in our passage of Scripture, as I've just been praying about it and meditating, Lord, you want to do a refreshing work in your people's lives. You want to cleanse. You want to heal. You want to restore. You want to give victory. And so that's what God's doing right now. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. And Father, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would just do unusual things in our midst, Lord, by your grace. Those who need a touch of healing, those who need to experience your forgiveness, those who need that cleansing, those who need that emotional healing. Lord, whatever it is, those who need to confess, just confess to you this season of sin and to get it off their chest and to be able to pray with someone. Lord, here we are. We are in your house. Lord Jesus, it is your finished work on the cross that we stand in the middle of as the foundation for what we're doing. We ask that you would move by your Spirit and just touch the hearts of men and women, young and old, with the needs of their soul. There are those who are suffering here. There are those who are cheerful and joyful. There are those who need healing and those who need your cleansing. So Lord, we just invite with the freedom of your Holy Spirit to do what you want to do right now. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful, most wonderful name. Amen.